Good morning. Beautiful day. Appreciate the blessing, the wonderful blessing that we have to be here and to worship God as we have. In just a moment, we'll be singing number 274. A few moments. Softly and tenderly. So, if you're singing out of your songbooks, be sure and mark that. Okay. Appreciate everyone this morning. I want to let everyone know how thankful I am personally for those who put in a great deal of effort to make our VBS a success. We had many children during the week. Some of them had never, they had never any exposure to the scripture whatsoever. And if that was all of the success that we had this week, them becoming aware of the scripture and them being exposed to it and learning something about Jesus, if that's all, then it was a great success. But we had many others, many who were benefited from it, and we appreciate that very much. And those who put in all the hard work and the effort to prepare, and then throughout the week to not only to teach the classes but also to be here and to encourage and to take part and put in the effort, you are appreciated more than you know. So thank you so much for that. This morning I want to turn our attention to a little negative subject, a little bit negative, I guess you could say. Cynicism, it's negative, isn't it? To be a cynic is negative. We think of that term and we immediately, our mind goes to this negativity. Just being a cynic, someone who is always complaining and fussing and murmuring about the things that are going on. So I want to think about this morning. I saw it wasn't an article, I just saw this one little post on Twitter that got me to thinking about this. And I got to thinking, I need this. I need this lesson. So I'm preaching to myself, and you're welcome to join in this morning and participate. But I suspect that if I need it, there may be one or two others that need it as well. We're going to be looking in a few moments at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 17, Numbers. In fact, we're going to start actually in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So in a moment, we're going to get there and see what the Bible has to say about this. What is cynicism? Someone said, the pessimist complains about the wind, the optimist expects the wind to change, and the realist adjusts the sails. When we talk about cynicism, many people who claim to be cynics, and they're proud of the idea, the concept, by the way, because they see themselves as being enlightened and they know what's going on, so therefore their cynicism is justified and it's accurate, and we ought in fact follow along and join in with them. We ought to be right there and be cynical with them. So as we talk about cynicism this morning, though, I want to suggest to you that there's something we do need to consider. And as I discuss the subject of cynicism, I'm not saying we need to ignore reality, because we cannot ignore reality. We must accept the things that are. But we also need to have the courage and the patience and the confidence and the hope and the faith to deal with the things as they are, and to accept them and work through them in a way that brings glory and honor to God. We must accept reality. We must accept the way things are. You know, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, for we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Being a cynic in our time is rather easy. But we must accept reality. I'm not saying and suggesting in this lesson that we should ignore it. Secondly, we need to realize that there is a place for legitimate criticism, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. To recognize things that are wrong is a good thing if they're wrong. And to say something about those things that are wrong, it's good for me to say something about that that's wrong. but I need to make sure that I do it in the right way. I need to make sure that I approach it in the right way. And I'll tell you right now, every cynic is very good at criticizing others. But one thing that the cynic and the critic needs to think about is this very important concept, this very important principle. How much do I really know about this situation? How much do I really understand the circumstances about this situation? That's what I need to understand, because you know what? We often can find ourselves criticizing. We can often find ourselves being cynical about the things that are going on. When we, I'll tell you, ignorance is a major part of cynicism. We don't know what's going on most of the time. But legitimate criticism is good and proper. When someone sins against me, I need to recognize that sin, and then I need to go to that person. I need to speak with them about it. And I need to follow the Lord's steps of handling those situations. And we could talk about that some more, but we talked about that in our Bible class quite a bit earlier, so we're going to move on. Judging righteously, we talked about that too. By the way, the idea of cynicism in and of itself is an outgrowth of judgment. Okay? We are to judge righteous judgment. We are not to set ourselves in the place of God and condemn people from the standpoint of us making the decisions and our own opinions being the standard, but rather we're simply to repeat what God has said. It is not wrong to call sin, sin. It is not wrong to say that this is wrong. By the way, that is the only thing really wrong in our culture and society today. But it's not wrong to judge from that perspective. We need to realize the need for righteous judgment. So when we talk about cynicism, and as I go through this study this morning, these are things really I'm not talking about. It's not wrong to discern truth from error. But I will suggest this to you, that it's a lot more difficult for a newborn baby in Christ who knows very little about the Scriptures to be able to discern truth from error than someone who has studied it for 30 or 40 years of their life, and they've dug into it and they've searched it out and they've also followed it along the way. And they've grown spiritually. They are spiritually mature. They are in a position to much easier and better understand certain things, whether they are right or wrong. Because not everything in this world is simply black and white. There are judgments that must be made. There are discernments that must be made, sometimes between difficult issues. Knowledge and understanding is the key, though. But we must discern truth from error. So we need to recognize these things. But when I talk about cynicism, this is what I mean. It is an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity, especially a general distrust of the integrity or professed motives of others. May I ask you, who in this room is capable of being able to judge the motives of other people? Anyone? I don't think any of us are able to judge the motives of other people. There's been a lot of stuff on the news this week. People talking about the motives of the terrorist in Orlando. They talk about his motives. Well, it was hatred for those who are homosexuals, and et cetera, et cetera. The only thing that I know to tell you is to judge him based upon what he said. And he said he pledged his faith, his actions to Allah and to Islam and to ISIS. And so because of his faith, he killed these people that he disagreed with. And really, you know, that's as far as any of us can go, is simply what someone says their motives are, because I can't read minds, and neither can you. But cynicism is this negative attitude towards someone where you are questioning and distrusting their integrity and motives. To be cynical is to be inclined to believe the worst, especially about people. Skepticism, synonyms, skepticism, pessimism, disbelief, doubt, mistrust. What is it that fuels? Look, I do believe that we need to be realists. But I'm also very wary of anyone who goes along with these conspiracy theories. I'm not a conspiracy theorist because there may be some elements of truth in many of the conspiracy theories that are out there. There may be questions about things, and things have not been completely sorted through and figured out. But most of what makes a conspiracy theorist is his distrust to begin with, and his negative. It's amazing that people who distrust somebody or someone, they have questions about something, they always fall onto the negative side of things instead of falling on the positive side of things. I truly do believe that as Christians, we should always give people the benefit of the doubt, not the other way around. Why is it that we always look for the negative in things, the bad in things, instead of hoping for the best? To be cynical is to always expect the worst. It's to look for the worst. Something to think about. We need to recognize the danger of being cynical. By the way, in the very definition, Merriam-Webster's definition of cynical, it does specify a distrust of government, and that's the way that the term is usually used. But this applies to every walk of life, our general distrust of others. This is becoming an increasing dominant spirit in our day and time. I mean, you turn on the news and what do you see? You turn on one news network and boy, I tell you what, all they do is talk bad about one candidate. You turn on another network and all they do is talk bad about the other candidate. And that's all that you see. And everything that one candidate does is wrong and everything that the other one does is right. And on the other network, it's flipped right around the opposite way. Who do you trust? No wonder we have so much cynicism in our culture today. Because who do you trust? Can we trust the news media? Can we trust what we're told on television? I think that's one of my problems. I am cynical. I think this evidence bears that out. And I think that our society is, in fact, causing cynicism because of the dishonesty that is so prevalent in our culture. How many of you trust politicians? The more you learn about them, the less you can trust them. Well, we still do need to give people the benefit of the doubt. And I'll tell you something else we need to do. Despite all the evidence, we need to pray for them. We need to do what we can to become enlightened and honestly and objectively look at things instead of using prejudicial or party traditional things that we've always held to or we've been taught, and we need to, in fact, sometimes try to be more understanding of others. But it is an increasing dominant spirit of our age, and our culture does produce this type of attitude. Cynicism is a negative, prejudicial attitude towards others. Yes, it is involved in judging. And so we need to be very careful and recognize the danger. And it causes us to doubt everyone. There are, you know, people especially who have been hurt in their life, who have been betrayed, they're going to have a much more difficult time trusting somebody else. And why? Because of their hurt, their pain. It's easy to become cynical when we have been betrayed and when we have been hurt. But there are consequences or results of cynicism that we must recognize, and we must recognize the danger, because cynicism prevents positive action. If we do not trust other people, if we do not expect the best from other people, then the temptation is to withdraw from helping them and encouraging them, and we're just going to withdraw ourselves from the situation, and thus positive action will be hindered. And growth and hope becomes dead. And so we need to realize that cynicism is a danger that we need to consider. Now, I want to go to some biblical examples of cynicism and the effect of the cynicism that existed. And I want to begin in the book of Numbers in the 13th and 14th chapter. So if you do have your Bibles, turn there with me. I want to point out a few passages. We're all very familiar with the text, the context, and what's going on. The children of Israel are on the border of the promised land. God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that their descendants would receive this land as an inheritance. And God had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, delivered them with the power of his own hand through the Red Sea, and now he's brought them, after giving them the law, to the border of the land. Here it is. 12 spies go into the land to spy it out. 10 come back. Cynics, if you will. They come back negative. In fact, in verse 32 or verse 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now, we need to realize that these men, I mean, their statement here just screams lack of faith in God, because that's where it comes from. And may I submit to you that not only were these men cynical regarding their actions and things that they were expected to do, go in and take the land, they were cynical towards the one who commanded them to do it. They distrusted God himself. They distrusted God's word and promises. "But we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And we see that throughout this context. In fact, in chapter 14, the result was, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" You have the 10 doubters who come back, give the evil report. The result of that was the whole congregation began to murmur and complain. They all became cynics. And now you have only Joshua and Caleb standing up and saying, "Let us go in at once." In verse 6, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." What is the result of the cynics' viewpoint toward the commands of God? What is the result of the cynic when it comes to doing the things that God wants us to do? We're always going to have naysayers around. We're always going to have folks to complain about the things that are done. And that's just a reality. But listen, sometimes as I look and I reflect upon my own attitude, I'm ashamed of the way that I think. I question and I doubt the effectiveness or the success of this or that. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. I was talking to Donna Van Devender a couple of weeks ago now. And I was, I just hadn't had a call on the radio program for a while. And I said, "I just don't know if anyone's listening." And I no more than turned around and came back in here in the office and the phone rings. I pick it up and I answer it. And it's a fellow who's been listening to the radio program. He's been listening, and he's disenchanted with where he's going to church now. He's going to some community church in North Little Rock. And he began to tell me all about his past. He's from a denominational background. And he just really likes what he's hearing on the radio. And he wants to set up a Bible study. He wants to sit down and study the Scriptures with me because he appreciates how we approach the Scripture. He hasn't heard that, and that's what he likes. He wants answers to his biblical questions. And he's searching for the truth. You talk about a smile coming across my face. And you're talking about being a little ashamed and embarrassed because I was a little down because I didn't know if anyone was listening or not. But when we begin to complain and we take it then to the next level, listen, we can cause discouragement in the lives of others as well. And we can cause people to turn away from God because of it. And sometimes, if we ever find ourselves being critical and being cynical at work and that the church is engaged in, the things that are going on, things that are authorized by God's Word, and we're doubting perhaps the wisdom of the elders or and these kinds of things, what we need to stop and think about is my own attitude toward the work of God. Because I'll tell you right now, my friend, listen, our responsibility is not to bear the fruit or bring in the harvest. That's God's job. Our job is to simply do what God has called us to do. And that's to teach His Word, preach His Word, live His Word, be the example that we ought to be. And if we do that, then God will give the increase. Right? God will give the increase. Now, it may not be what we expect, but that should never stop us. Another example of this, in Judges, the 7th chapter, you find Gideon and Midianites. Midianites are oppressing Israel, and so Gideon is told to gather an army. Well, he gathers an army, and God said, this is too many. So He tells Gideon to tell those who are afraid to go home. 22,000 men were afraid, and they went home. But that was still too many, and eventually it got whittled down to 300. Gideon even had his own questions and his own doubts. But he never doubted God to the point where he quit or turned away. He continued to ask for support and strength, and God gave it to him. Many times when people become doubters, instead of seeking for more support, they look for more things to cause their doubt to grow. And they go the other way instead of going to God. And I tell you, that's a very important principle that all of us need to realize, that when we begin to have questions and we begin to find ourselves doubting, instead of going away from God and looking for reasons why our doubt should grow, we need to be looking for ways to strengthen our faith. We should be like the disciples who came to the Lord and said, Lord, strengthen our faith. But there's another example. Another example is found in 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 14. The Philistines had gathered a massive army against Israel. And Saul is scared to death. In chapter 13, he offers the unlawful sacrifice. Samuel had delayed his coming, and Saul had seen the giant army, and here he is, he's quaking in his boots, literally. Literally. They're trembling and afraid. And in fact, it gets down to the point where there are only 600 men with Saul. And the only ones who have swords are Saul and Jonathan and their sword bearers. And that's it. There were no blacksmiths in the land. They had to go to the Philistines to get their tools sharpened. But they're all afraid. But Jonathan in chapter 14 tells his armor bearer, says, let us go. Saul had done separated himself, gotten over away from the army. He's hiding. The 600 men are hiding. They're all scared, and Jonathan's got to do something. So he said, if the Lord wills, we're going to do something. And they go, and they sneak up on the enemy. And so Jonathan even asked for a sign, if you will, because he said, if they say, come to us, then that is a sign that God has given them into our hands. So, they show themselves, the Philistines say, come to us. And so Jonathan goes to work. And he slays a whole bunch of Philistines. You can kind of hear the questioning, the armor bearer going, well, what are we going to do? You only have one sword. Look at all these people. And Jonathan, if the Lord wills, we're going to be victorious. Well, I don't even have a sword, Jonathan. Well, you can take up any one of the Philistines that you want. That's the way it worked out. Jonathan slayed them all. God delivered Israel that day through the hand of Jonathan. Why? Because he had a positive, faithful, trusting attitude in God. What about Saul, the cynic? Another example in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have Saul and the whole army scared to death of Goliath, who came out every day and challenged not only Israel, not only Saul and the army, but also God himself. And one day David had come up to bring some food from home, and he heard him defy the God of Israel. And when his brothers saw him, or he came to his brothers, "What are you doing here?" And they accused him, and here's the definition of cynicism. They accused him of being proud and arrogant and just wanting to come up to see the battle. Well, David wanted to know what was going on, why no one was going out to fight him. Everyone was scared. David says, "Is there not a cause?" Placing his faith in God. My friend, listen, is there a cause today for us to be fighting united together for? Absolutely. What kind of faith do we have in God? We can be objectors, we can be critics, we can sit on the sideline, and we can distance ourselves from the battle. But we're no help then to the battle. But in fact, we're hinderers of it. We need to be people of faith. People who are willing to get in and to work and to do what is necessary, not just for the sake of others, but for our own sake. What is the cause of cynicism? What is the cause? Well, first, Satan, the accuser. That's his job. He's the slanderer. He is the one behind all of those who question the motives of other men, who think the worst of others. As James chapter 3 tells us, this wisdom is sensual, devilish, demonic. It's from the earth. Well, not only that, but I'll submit to you that it's a lack of faith in God. Those who do not have faith in God, of course, are going to be influenced by Satan's way of thinking about other people and even about God himself. And we've seen that in the examples that we've given to you. We need to have a stronger faith in God and realize that whatever we do, if God is for us, my friend, who can be against us? Do we not realize that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Do we not understand that if we are faithful to God, that in the end, we may suffer in this life. And that passage, by the way, is not saying you're going to have all these things and blessings in this world. No, he's talking about the end game. He's talking about where we are going. But if we truly love God, it's all going to work out for our best. Do we have faith in God to continue the fight, to continue the work and the effort? A lack of faith in God's Word. When it comes to evangelism, here is where cynicism so many times comes into play. We look out there at all the people and we say nobody's interested in the truth. We look at our neighbors individually and we say they don't care about the truth. We look at other people and whether we go to Chick-fil-A for lunch or wherever, and we look around at the people and nobody here is interested in the truth. How do you know that? How do we know that? And, by the way, I want to also emphasize this point. It's not so much our work or our effort that's going to be the deciding factor. Right? My friend, listen, it's not our tactics that are important. You say, well, I just don't know how. The power is not in you, and we need to realize that the power is in the Word of God. All we need to do is be willing to share. all we need to do is be willing to help others to see the truth. How do we do that? I think it's the first step is for us ourselves to be enthusiastic about the Word. Until we become enthusiastic about God's Word, we're not going to share it with other people. We have to become enthusiastic ourselves. You know what? When you're enthusiastic about something, you don't have any problem whatsoever talking to other people about it, do you? No. You don't. So that's the first step. It's a lack of faith in God's Word. That's the cause of cynicism. Pride. Self-righteousness. Carnality. When we begin to think of ourselves as better than others, yes, we're going to be cynical of others. If we see ourselves as self-righteous, as the scribes and Pharisees, they looked down their noses at everyone, just like that Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. How did he view that poor, that publican who came, who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed to God to forgive him, a sinner? How did the Pharisee view him? Cynic. That's what he was. A lack of love and mercy. Have we forgotten that we ourselves are in great need of God's love and God's mercy? We are dependent upon God's love and God's mercy. Of course, this is a humbling thought, and it is from humility that cynicism can be defeated. So, lack of love and mercy. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, one of the characteristics of love is that it believes all things. It hopes all things. We need to be optimistic in regard to other people. That's what love does. It will encourage us and enable us to forgive, to overcome bitterness and negativity. Ignorance. I've mentioned this point already. When we are ignorant of the circumstances, it's easy to become cynical. Unreasonable expectations. Sometimes our expectations are too high. We expect too much from other people. We expect more than what they're able to do. Or maybe we expect what they're able to do, and we hold them to that standard, and if they ever make one little itsy-bitsy mistake, that's it. Done. They're over. Stop and think about that. Do we want people to hold us to that standard? Hypocritical, unfaithful, and the wickedness of men that are all around us. Now, this is where we have to really watch ourselves, by the way. Those who are striving faithfully to serve God, we need to be careful because there are hypocritical brethren. And we can allow hypocrites to cause us to become cynical when it comes to other brethren. Sadly, I've known people who have left the faith, who've left the church. Why? Why? Because of the way that other brethren have treated them. Because of hypocrites that they have encountered in the church. Well, that is no justifiable cause for becoming a cynic when it comes to God and His Word and the faithful brethren. That's no excuse. But I can understand how other people can discourage us. But what we need to do is, instead of focusing on other people and how they behave, we need to focus on ourselves and how we behave. Isn't that right? And by the way, wicked people, you know, you look in the world and you see all of this wickedness. And we see a country going downhill fast. The morality in this country has all but disappeared completely. There are no righteous, godly standards anymore that are upheld by society. And it causes us and can cause us to become cynical towards those around us. And as John said, the whole world lies in wickedness. There is a difference between recognizing the reality of the state of our culture and being succumbed by that by becoming a withdrawn, completely withdrawn cynic. We need to be busy being the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? We need to be busy doing what we can. Whether we see any results from it or not. We also need to recognize the fruit. The fruit, we can easily become discouraged and stop growing. When we become cynical, we put on the brakes of our spiritual growth. We can easily become discouraged and stop bearing fruit. We stop working and serving like we should. We become cynical and we become sideline sitters. We become observers and we're no longer participants. We can easily become discouraged and stop bearing fruit, and we can stop sharing the gospel with others because we just do not believe that anyone cares. And by the way, even if we're right about that, even if there is no one that cares, which I don't believe is true, even if no one did care, that would never relieve me of my responsibility, would it? We can easily become discouraged and discourage others along the way, just like in Numbers 13, Numbers 14. We can discourage others from doing what they need to do. You know, what if the congregation in Numbers the 14th chapter, instead of weeping and crying all night long and wanting to stone Joshua and Caleb when they said, "Let us go in and take the land," what if they had believed Joshua and Caleb instead of the other 10 spies? But for some reason, doubt seems to spread a whole lot faster and a whole lot easier than faith. And I want to submit to you that's our choice, whether to believe or to doubt. But we do need to be careful about our influence. We can easily influence others to become cynical, discouraged, and fall away. We are most vulnerable for cynicism and being overcome by cynicism when we are immature and we're double-minded. We're trying to hold on to the world with one hand, and we're trying to hold on to God with the other. We're trying to keep one leg on each side of the fence, and we're trying to play a game within our own self. And until we are fully and completely given to God and we dedicate ourselves to spiritual growth, we're going to be vulnerable ourselves to becoming cynical. Listen, if there's a sin that I have trouble overcoming, that I don't want to overcome, that I don't want to give up, I'm going to have a hard time not becoming cynical. And I'll tell you something else. When I commit sin and I'm given to sin, it's very easy for me to say, "I can't overcome this. I can't defeat this." That's easy. I'm not suggesting to you that overcoming sin is easy, because it requires a radical change of our own thinking and our own faith. It requires a radical change of action resulting from that change of mind. And we can become addicted to sin, any sin. So I'm not suggesting that it's easy. But it's easy to say, you know, why climb the mountain? Why go back up the hill? Especially for people who've fallen off the top of the mountain. It's hard to look up from where they have fallen and say, "I want to get back up there." Because you know what? It takes a lot of effort to get back up there. It's easy to just say, "I can't do it." That's the easiest thing to do. We're most vulnerable when others sin against us, when we are hurt, when we are betrayed. We are most vulnerable in our emotional downs. And so it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become cynical when others are our measure, by the way. As long as I'm better than so-and-so, I'm okay. As long as I'm better than Lady Gaga, I'm all right. Well, you set your standards pretty low, haven't you? We need to measure ourselves not by other people, not even by ourselves. Jesus is our measure. Jesus is the one that we're to look to. And we see others who we respect, who we think oh, they've been so godly, how could they do this? And we think, well, if they can't do it, I can't do it either. We're measuring ourselves by the wrong standard. Lack of success. I work hard. I try hard. I give everything I have. And, you know, you just do and you do and you do. And what's the fruit of it? What's the immediate result of it? You know, I've got to confess, I have that problem sometimes. I work hard. I give a lot. And of my time and my efforts and my energy. And sometimes I wonder, where is the success? We're not baptizing people very often. We're not getting a lot of immediate response. And so I have to continually remind myself, my job is not to create the response. My job is to preach the word. That's all my job is. To do what I can do, and I'm to work hard to do it. And let God give that increase. I'm to sow the seed. That's all I can do. We can sow the seed. You know, it's discouraging when you put in a lot of effort into something and it doesn't have the results that you were hoping that it would have. Vacation Bible School this week, we had many children here, not as many as we would like to have had. We sent out, 2,000 invitations in the neighborhood by FedEx, and not one single response from that mail out. Wilton and Roger walked the neighborhood. I don't think we had one single response. We put flyers out for people to hand out. I don't know how many of you got them. I don't know how many of you passed them out. But I don't know if we had any response. We had a few members from other congregations to come during the week. I say a few. It was less than that. Sent out all these flyers to the congregations. How many responded? And it's easy when you begin to look at it from that perspective and you think, where's the success? All of our effort, all of our work, and where is everyone? But you know, you get on the other side of it and you look at it from the perspective of, you know, I studied and I prepared and I was edified and I was encouraged. And I was encouraged by the people who did come, and I was encouraged by the comments and the appreciation that was expressed from those who were present and those who did put in the effort. And I see those who put in the effort, and that's encouraging because I know that they care and I know that they work hard and they're doing it for others and for the gospel's sake. And it really boils down to how we actually look at things. It's easy to become cynical, and that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to focus on the negatives or the downs. But again, we don't know what the result will be in the long run. And I must sow the seed. Everybody needs to help water and sow the seed as well and let God give the increase. And I want to assure you of this very important fact. The word of God will not return to him void. It won't. So, those things are things that we need to remember. And I clicked the wrong button. So, we are most vulnerable when also, I wanted to make this point, when we're not with brethren. When we're not being strengthened by each other. What happens to a coal of fire when you take it away from the fire and you set it off? It cools. That's what happens to us. We're most vulnerable to Satan's attacks, any of his attacks, when we're apart from brethren. And also when we're mistreated by brethren. Well, okay, let me suggest to you three things quickly in the lesson. Four things quickly in the lesson will be yours. How can we make ourselves immune to dangerous cynicism, to getting us to go over from the line of reality and accepting things as they are, and get over into this realm of where everything is just going to go wrong and everything's negative, nobody cares, nobody wants to do what's right, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, I need to focus on who? I need to focus on Jesus, who suffered for me, who gave himself for me. His sacrifice, his victory, is something I need to focus on. When he left this world, listen, he left this world to the jeering crowd who was shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Look at the result of his efforts and his sacrifice. No, we can overcome by faith, by the way. We need to realize we can. There are examples in the Scripture of people who were faithful. We mentioned some this morning. There's a whole list of them in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 1 through 40. A whole list of great men of faith and women. Purify yourselves. You know, we need to examine ourselves and not other people. And we need to make the corrections in our lives to make us more faithful and more dedicated to God's service and more effective in God's kingdom. Commit to the work. We need to get ourselves busy. And yes, it's easy to become cynical when we are the ones working sometimes. And we look around and we wonder where everyone else is. Okay, that's not my job to wonder where everyone else is. My job is to work and to lead by example and to lead by doing what I can do. Commit to the work. We're most immune when we're busy for the Lord, serving Him, and we have our focus on God. Listen, we can make a difference. And it begins with us, ourselves, individually. I need to spend more time in God's Word and focusing on God's Word, and that would help you too. Spend more time praying fervently for the church. That would help all of us. Spend more time taking responsibility for my failures and more responsibility in examining myself and improving myself in my service to God. To attend every service possible. I need to do what I can. Someone once said, well, you know, I was talking to them about attending Bible study. And they said, well, y'all aren't talking about anything that I don't already know. I said, well, of all the people in this congregation, you are the most important one to be here. If you know it all, you can help us all. Attend every service. Do what you can to encourage your brethren. Get personally involved in the worship and the needs of the church. I mean, get involved in work. And we have so many people here who are involved in the work. And it's easy for them to become cynical. It's easy for all of us. But listen, as we're working and serving, we need to keep the right attitude towards that work in our service. For the Lord. And support the work of the church. Support it. Get behind it. Unless we're doing something unscriptural, I would hope that you're behind us 100%. If we're doing something unscriptural, then call it to our attention and do everything you can to stop us. But if what we're not doing or what we are doing is scriptural, you may not have the greatest opinion about it. It may be a matter of judgment, but please support the work. And talk up the work of the church to others. Talk up to yourself, the Lord's body, and His people who are trying to serve Him and be faithful to Him. Gary Henry, I post a lot of his articles in our bulletins. He said to be builders, we have to rise above cynicism and believe that it does good to do good. Isn't that true? It does good. We have to believe that. It does good to do good. We need to be patient. We need to persevere. We need to keep our nose on the grindstone, if you will, and continue doing good. do not grow weary in doing good, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 10. It's easy to grow weary, to become cynical, even while we're doing good. But Paul says, don't. Keep your focus on the Lord. Be faithful regardless. I referenced Jonathan earlier in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. This is Jonathan's statement to his armor bearer. His armor bearer questioned him, and he didn't see any way that this was going to be a successful venture for them. But Jonathan said to the young man, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, he wasn't sure about this, he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. The only question is, are we going to be the instrument that God uses? Will we allow ourselves to be that instrument? That's the question you have to answer. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the Lord. Well, the first thing you need to do is obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, and by faith confess Him before this audience or any audience, confess Him before men. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. That means to live for Him. That means to live for Him in all that you think and all that you do. Surrendering to Him, your heart and your mind and your will. And if that's interesting to you, my friend, listen, the end result of that, of course, is heaven. And we need to trust the Lord and continue to serve Him. But let me suggest to you also that if you once obeyed the gospel and you're not living like you should, you need to make the corrections in your life that you need to make. Because we have today, and that's all we're promised. Examine ourselves, not others. And hopefully the lesson this morning has been an encouragement to you. So why don't we all stand and sing softly and tenderly. If we can help you anyway, won't you come?